Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
It's wrong to misrepresent institutions. But dear friend, the Lord's church is oftentimes misrepresented. It's misrepresented to the world. People say things concerning the Lord's church that are simply not true. They have various motives for wanting to do that, but regardless of what one's motive might be, it's wrong to misrepresent. And when you stop and think about the Lord's church, that for which the Son of God gave His blood, and that being misrepresented by men, that is indeed a serious matter. Now, we're not to be as is often misrepresented, such has been historically true concerning the Lord's church. The church, of course, is composed of people, and those people uphold a certain teachings and certain things that the Lord has said that we're to be the pillar in the ground. And it's a sad thing that others will misrepresent people who are in the church. This is hard for the Christian sometimes to take. But Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward which is in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So it's not a new thing, is it, for the Lord's church to be misrepresented? Paul said, "All that would live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution," 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. The 28th chapter of the book of Acts, when some of the Jewish people of Rome came to visit the imprisoned Apostle Paul, they asked him concerning what they called that sect that is everywhere spoken against. And that, of course, which they had in mind was the Lord's church, and there were people speaking against it everywhere. Tonight I want us to look at some of the misrepresentations of the church, but before we do that, I want to try to impress us all, we cannot minimize the seriousness of the church being misrepresented. Not only serious to the people who would take it upon themselves to misrepresent, but the serious consequence of the misrepresentation of the church is that the truth is hindered. False ideas are believed. People are therefore misled. They are led away from the body of the saved. And rather than coming to a knowledge of the truth, because of misrepresentation, they will develop a prejudice against the church. They will develop a blindness against the truth. They will even be discouraged to search the Scriptures and to investigate what is the truth. And when we realize, as Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, the truth shall make you free, anything that turns people away from the truth not only prevents their deliverance from spiritual bondage, but leads them even deeper and deeper into spiritual captivity. The ultimate result of misrepresenting the Lord's church is that precious souls will be eternally lost. Now, much of the misrepresentation of the church is based upon partial knowledge, coupled with a great deal of ignorance. And when we speak of people being ignorant, we're not having reference to their mental capacity to know and to understand. There are a lot of things about which we are all very ignorant. We just simply don't know about a lot of things. But there are some things about which all of us must know. And the Lord's church falls into that category. But a lot of people have misinformation. They have distorted ideas that's been handed down, and they really have not inquired and investigated as they ought. But I want to underscore this too. To circulate a false report. Now, sometimes people might do that. They're honest and they're sincere and they mean well and they intend no harm, but they circulate a false report anyway. And it's wrong to do that. I don't believe that everybody that misrepresents the Lord's church does so out of an intent and desire to be malicious. I am confident because of the way and manner and words and the persistence of some that they have evil intent and evil motives because they show it by their fruits. That's not judging their heart, that's judging their fruits. But a lot of people just simply accept whatever they hear. Maybe we're inclined to do that at times. And that's a very dangerous way to be, just to accept anything that we happen to hear. While some may deliberately distort the facts concerning the church, others may out of ignorance distort it, but friend, it doesn't make any difference why a person misrepresents the church. It's a very serious matter because we're dealing with the souls of human beings. I want to look at just one or two of the more common misrepresentations that one hears concerning churches of Christ. And one of them, as you well know, is that the churches of Christ were founded by Alexander Campbell and just another denomination among denominations. Now, we have to keep in mind there are religious organizations who point quite proudly to Alexander Campbell as their founder, even though he would not cherish that kind of designation. They point to him as their founder. The Christian Church, the Disciples of Christ Church, they point to Alexander Campbell as the one that founded their denomination. But those who compose the Church of Christ are not among those who will admit that Alexander Campbell was the founder. Friend, you just take your Bible. The church that is of Christ is spoken of in Scripture. And this is all that we mean by the phrase. We have no intent whatsoever of being a denomination, defending a denomination, has no basis whatever in Scripture. Why anybody would want to subscribe to that system, I cannot tell. But the church of which we speak is the church spoken of in Scripture that was founded on the first day of Pentecost after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ back into heaven. And you read about this in Acts the second chapter. It was founded in the city of Jerusalem. And the Word of God being the one and only guide for that church. Now I'm aware too that there be some of the more liberal minded who will say Campbell founded the church and that the church is just another denomination. There's another element that would like very much, trying very hard, to make the churches of Christ just to be another denomination among other Protestant groups. But we have no fellowship with that sort of thing. That's a misrepresentation. I want to tell you something that is very, very dishonest. And it's happening. And that is for churches and local congregations and people who for many years have been known as the Church of Christ or a congregation belonging to Christ, who have now decided to adopt doctrines and practices that are foreign to Scripture, but who will very dishonestly continue to try to identify themselves as the Church of Christ. If that's not misrepresenting the church, there's not a Jew in Jerusalem. Nobody would recognize and accept a person to be a member of the Republican Party if he subscribed to everything the Democrats promoted and was against everything that the Republicans were for or against. They say, you don't belong and you don't have the right to be called a Republican. And you can just switch that back and forth any terms you want. I use that for illustration. I don't care what you are, Republican or Democrat, but I'll pray for you either side. But I'm just illustrating something here. It's not right for a person to say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, I belong to the Church of Christ, and that body has just left the New Testament as its pattern and guide. That's dishonest. I don't care who does it. That's dishonest. We're not a denomination. And we don't hold any conviction that we hold because of Alexander Campbell being the authority behind it. Those who like to say the church is just another denomination or founded by Campbell cannot point to one single doctrine or point of doctrine or one single practice in which we involve ourselves by the authority of Campbell or any other man. It's just not honest to misrepresent us in that fashion. Now, we have to realize that historically the Protestant and Catholic denominational world has smarted under this effort and under this plea to simply return to New Testament Christianity. That doesn't appeal to the religious world. They don't like the appeal to simply take the all-sufficient Scripture, the Word of God, as our guide, and to be led by the Holy Spirit as the Word is given unto us. They balked at the idea of disposing of their creeds and their disciplines and their prayer books and their catechisms and so forth, and desiring to hold to those things. Why, they make fun and make ridicule of those of us who will simply accept what the Bible says about its sufficiency. When one contends that we ought to speak as the oracles of God, that's not because he's a Campbellite. That's because he is subscribing to the inspired teaching of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Now, at the same time, we're not so foolish as to just cast aside the scholarship of Alexander Campbell or all of others. We know that he had a very astute mind. Historically, he was an outstanding person on the religious scene and in the religious history of this country. But by no stretching of the imagination is it proper to say that the Church of Christ, of which you read in the Bible, was established by Alexander Campbell, and this is all that we uphold. We wouldn't defend a denomination anywhere. And unlike the majority of the religious world, we want the truth that's unpolluted by the additions and subtractions that theologians have added and taken from, thus saith the Lord. But now, you'll be called at times a Campbellite. And it'll be said to you that Alexander Campbell founded your church. And you'll have people say you're just another denomination. And I am under no illusions by thinking that by explaining the truth to some people that they will cease that. They won't. They'll keep on. But at least we need to be reminded of the truth. We are supporters of, members of, defenders of that church for which Jesus Christ died, no more and no less. And we read about that in Scripture. But now, another misrepresentation of the church, and it is designed, obviously, to create prejudice and to picture us as being some kind of religious, self-righteous bigot. You try to monopolize the name Christian. You don't want anybody else to use the name Christian. You think you're the only ones going to heaven. Let me just deal with that last part for a moment. It doesn't make any difference what I, you, or anybody else thinks as to who's going to heaven. Those that obey the will of God are going to heaven, and those that don't, won't. That's the whole answer to that. So it behooves us to get down our Bible and see what God says we must do and who God says is going to be saved. And I have no more right to say a person can be saved apart from the way of God than a person over here says that you can't be saved when you do the will of God. It always amazed me that those of the denominational world are very critical of those of us, the churches of Christ, when we say these will be saved and these won't. And they'll come along and say these will be saved and these won't. It's just that they include more than possibly we do. But I've got just as much right to say one thing as they do. But what they say or what I say, either one, really doesn't make any difference. It's what the Bible says. Now, the reason they say we try to monopolize the name Christian is because that's the name we wear. Christian. And, of course, you know why we wear that name. The disciples are called Christians, first at Antioch, Acts 11, verse 26. That's what the Bible teaches. Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God in this name, 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. That's why we're called Christians. And Paul preached to a man, and Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then they come along, well, we're all Christians. Oh, is that so? What does it take to become a Christian? Now, friend, let's just look at it fairly. Do we, any of us, here or anywhere else in the world, do we have a right to say a person is a Christian that has not done what God says a person must do to be a Christian? What right does anybody have to lay hold on the name Christian, that worthy name by which we are called, when they have not even obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, we're not just left to be able to do whatever we want to do and call ourselves a Christian regardless. You see, we're in a world that, in some respects, is different from the world that the early church existed in, and that is, we live in this confused, chaotic, divided, denominational world with its multitude of names. And people wear various names as names of their own choosing. They're not nicknames of derision like Campbellite is of us. They wear the name Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian, Episcopalian or Catholic or whatsoever, and a whole variety of names. And I don't use those names in derision. They're names that they themselves have chosen. They wear those names, deliberately wear those names. And the name Baptist separates the Baptist from the Methodist. And the name Methodist separates it from the Presbyterian and the Episcopalian. And Catholic separates them from it all. And all of these names simply divide people one from another. And you just never read of anything like that in the Bible. Rather than trying to monopolize the name Christian, we would have all men to simply adhere to what the Bible does authorize. Everybody wear the name Christian without addition or subtraction, because you don't read about hyphenated Christianity. Baptist Christian, Methodist Christian, Presbyterian Christian, this Christian, that Christian. You don't read about anything like that. So why should we subscribe to a thing like that? Why should I or you or anybody? Realizing that the name we wear has meaning, it bestows honor, it identifies us, why should we ever want to wear any name other than the name that God has authorized in His Word? Is there any reason for it? Indeed, there is not, and there's no authority for it. We simply would that all people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ abandon these things that deliberately are designed to divide one from another. Just leave all that off. But you see, when you take the position, as we do, that we should do what the Bible says without addition or subtraction, you can mark it down. You'll be misrepresented as trying to be self-righteous. You're a bigot. You don't think anybody else has got any integrity about them at all. But all of that is of the devil. That just simply is not so. That's a misrepresentation of the Lord's church. We'll have to bear it. We have to recognize it. It's going to continue to exist. But friend, we can't be swayed by it. You know, the Lord's church is often accused of being narrow-minded. But you know, believe it or not, rightly understood, rather than that being a complaint, that's a compliment. We better be narrow-minded, brethren. Because the way to heaven is straight and narrow, Matthew 7:13-14. Now, if we're not as narrow as the Scripture, we're too broad. Now, we don't want to be more narrow than is Scripture, because that would be indeed be too narrow. But narrow-mindedness never bothered people in any other realm anyhow. You go into the laboratory, you can be sure the chemist is going to be very narrow-minded. He's not going to just mix anything together. Why, even the fellow that goes out here and tries to, as I do, get his lawnmower started with a two-cycle engine where you got to mix gasoline and oil. I had a car one time that mixed gasoline and oil, and they told me it wasn't supposed to. But they mix gasoline and oil, that's the fuel. You got to be in there, man. You don't just put any kind of oil in there. You don't put just any kind of fuel in there. You don't put it in there in just any kind of quantity. You want to put it just like it's supposed to be, or it won't run. Now, I know from experience, it won't run. They think it's a virtue just to open the door to anything and everything on any terms. Friends, let's understand, our Lord has opened the door to everybody, but not on just any terms. It's only on His terms. You see, the reason they say we are narrow-minded is because we don't approve of social drinking and lascivious dancing and immodest dress. But the Bible teaches against those things. We don't use mechanical instruments of music in worship. They say that's narrow-minded, but there's no reason for us refusing the mechanical instruments. We subscribe to the Scriptures. We go by the Bible. The Bible doesn't allow it. What we do, observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, oh, that's very narrow. But this is what the Scripture authorizes to be done. And what we do is to be done by authority. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Why is that too narrow for anybody? But the church is misrepresented and berated because of that. But just mention one other thing. Because there's so many different misrepresentations that are equally serious and equally false as the ones that we're talking about tonight. And that is, you believe and practice water salvation. Now, if you've been a member of the church very long, you've heard that from your friends. That is, if you are out trying to win their souls to Christ, you'll hear that. You believe in water salvation, whereas the Bible teaches blood salvation. I don't know where they come up with the idea that there's some kind of conflict in blood and water. Because the Bible teaches, you see, water is involved in our salvation because the Bible teaches the necessity of baptism. Ah, that's where the rub comes in right there. That's what they don't like. That's what they don't want. And that's what they're not going to do. They're just not going to do it. Like a man told one time in a debate, one of our preachers, I'll die and go to hell before I'll be baptized. And our brother said, that's right. You sure will. Because the Lord has commanded baptism in water. And so water is involved. Baptism doth now also save us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Ask your denominational friend sometime, from what does it save us? Saves us from something? Every single example of conversion to Christ concludes with one being baptized into Christ. But we also know from Romans 5 and verse 9, being therefore justified by His blood, we're saved from wrath through Him. Yes, we're saved by the blood of Christ. There's no question about that. We preach salvation by the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But it's when are we saved by the blood? No gospel preacher. I've got books that date way back. I've heard preaching nearly all of my life. I have never yet heard one of my brethren ever teach that we're saved because of the power of the water. And for people to say that we believe the water washes us clean, that's a lie. That's all that is. That's a misrepresentation of the truth. We do not believe in that doctrine of baptismal regeneration as if the act of being in contact with water itself, that the water is the efficacy and the power of our salvation. We've never taught that. The Bible never teaches it. That's the reason we don't. We've always taught salvation by the blood. But when are we saved by the blood? Now, you know, dear friend, when Naaman was washed clean of his leprosy, he knew where the power was, and he knew it wasn't the Jordan River, 2 Kings chapter 5. And when Jesus told the man that was blind, in John the 9th chapter, to go and to wash his eyes with the clay and the spittle that he had put upon his eyes in the pool of Siloam, he knew it wasn't the water in that pool that enabled him to be healed from blindness. He knew the power was God. We know the power is God. We know that power is the blood of Christ. That's no question about that. When, however, do we come in contact with that power? But you'll be called a water dog. You'll be said to believe that water is the power that saves. Whereas the Bible teaches that we're saved by faith, they'll say, you believe by water. Well, there's no conflict. No conflict at all. And it's misrepresentation of the Lord's church. Friend, to ridicule one of the Lord's appointments that He has designed for our salvation, that's a very serious thing for a person to do. Now, sometimes, as I stated, people will misrepresent the church out of lack of knowledge, out of ignorance, out of prejudice, maybe even out of maliciousness. But once the truth has been presented to a person and he keeps on doing it, he's a servant of the devil. Because he is attacking the very body of our Lord. That's a very blasphemous thing to do. And whether a person be out of the church or be a renegade inside the church that's trying to change the church, to misrepresent the church, will cause not only his condemnation, but unfortunately those whom he might influence to go his direction. We can be thankful that the Lord did establish the church and we're privileged to be members of it. And it's not enough to simply refrain from misrepresenting it. We must be a part of it, a member in it. Because that's where salvation is, in the body of Jesus Christ. And you get into that body the biblical way or we'll never be in it. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and repent of your sins. You must confess your faith in Christ. All of that precedes being baptized into Christ, baptized into His body, being added to the Lord's church. Past sins washed away, now in fellowship with deity. Don't, brethren, ever let anybody sway you in any degree from those basic fundamental facts of the truth concerning the Lord's church, because it'll cost you. It'll cost your children. It'll cost your mate. It'll cost your friends and relatives. You hold firm to the truth. Don't let the misrepresentations of others who care not for truth have influence upon you, but I plead with you to always rely stoutly upon, thus saith the Lord, for all that you do and say, believe, and practice. If you're here tonight and would render obedience to the gospel of Christ and to become a member of His church, do so with your eyes open. Do so being mindful that not all will be pleased with that, but do so with the knowledge that you have an opportunity to be saved because God has loved you. God has provided for you.